to realize and to remember that the Bible is a recurring story with different surface details. We understand a TV show and they do reruns. And in that case, it's the same episode that you see again. And in the Bible, we see the different truths, but it's not an identical rerun. It has different surface details, but the same basic story. We know that throughout human history, we look at what the Bible says and we see that humans come and go. Life situations constantly change, but God continues to work, and his purposes and the basic methods that he uses do not change. It's the same God, same work, same purpose, same methods. He continues to bring us to understand truth, to put our faith in him, and to become like him. Of course, we know that the only way that all of this can happen is if we are redeemed and forgiven. Lost people may try to be like God, they may try to do what's right, but all they can do sometimes is kind of clean up the outside, and they can never be godly in their life and their thinking. It can only happen when a person is saved. Redemption only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the whole of Scripture, at its foundation, at its root, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the story of all Scripture. Through all 66 books, through hundreds of human experiences and thousands of Bible characters, we find the common thread of the Messiah in it all. I did a quick Google search because I was curious how many different named people are identified in the Scriptures. We find many kinds of many different names. How many different people are mentioned by name in the Scriptures? And it was just under 2,000 different characters. Of course, there are many people that are not named, and many times that crowds of people are referred to. And so even if we were just to talk about the individuals, whether they're named or not, they're identified as a specific individual, thousands of people in the Word of God, but the Lord is the common thread, is the common theme. And whether God is accepted or rejected, we know that he is involved. Whether we recognize him or not, we know the Lord is there. That's a comforting thing to us. In the biblical account, we see God's creativity in the variety of circumstances that all testify to the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying the life of Noah in Genesis, and we've seen his obedience in building the ark. Of course, we know that the ark was an effective protection against the cataclysmic worldwide flood that God sent to judge sin. But we know that God had a greater purpose in that ark and in that judgment than simply and only sparing the lives of Noah's family and the lives of the land animals. God had a greater purpose than simply sparing their life. In the ark, we find many resemblances to Christ. And as we can't move on from talking about Noah and the ark and the flood without seeing Christ in the ark. And so we're going to compare the ark to Christ this morning and see some things that some resemblances here. But I want us to rejoice as we look at these things. I want us to rejoice that we have salvation in Christ. And that's the title of the message, Salvation in Christ. First of all, I want to see the similarity of salvation from judgment. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. The ark, we know, the ark is not judgment. The ark saves from judgment. God told Noah, you need to build this ark because there is judgment coming. The ark doesn't make judgment come. The ark is protection from judgment. The ark saves from judgment. The ark itself was not anything but God's vehicle of mercy. It was God's mercy, and it still is a symbol of God's mercy. I've never seen the ark. But when I think of the ark, and we know there's the ark, the Ark Encounter, it's called. It's a reproductive, an imaginative reproduction, maybe, of what the Ark would have looked like. And that itself is a symbol of God's mercy. We talk about the Ark, and we imagine maybe what it looked like, but it's a symbol of God's mercy. Whenever we talk about it and think about it, we see God's mercy in it all, not God's judgment. The Ark saves from judgment. The Ark rescued sinners from the results of their sin. Of course, we know Noah and his family, they were sinners, and there was judgment coming because of sin, coming on sinners, but the Ark rescued from that judgment. The Ark did not condemn or judge others, but it did proclaim that condemnation and judgment was coming. And this is important because no doubt Noah was ridiculed, maybe even criticized for building an ark. What are you saying about us, Noah? You're building that ark. What does that say about us? It doesn't say anything different. It actually says there's rescue here. It isn't judgment, and it isn't condemnation. It's just telling you that those things do exist, and it's coming. This is the vehicle of God's mercy. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." How did he condemn the world? Only by preparing to meet God's judgment that was coming. And if you're meeting God's judgment, but I'm not, you're telling me that there's something I'm missing. Noah didn't condemn the world. It was God condemning the world, but the ark did tell people that condemnation was coming. And so the ark is God's mercy. It is not judgment. It saves from judgment, and Christ is the same way. Christ does not condemn. He saves. Just as Noah needed God's mercy and grace in order to be given the plans for the ark, in order to build the ark, in order to be in the ark, sinners in Christ need the same thing. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He tells us, Luke 9:56, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he came because judgment is coming." Christ did not come to judge and condemn and destroy. He came because condemnation and destruction are coming from God the judge. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Of course, we don't have mercy and rescue and salvation if there is no judgment. And so those two things we might say are two sides of the same coin. They're connected. You can't have one without the other. You can't have salvation without judgment. You can't have condemnation from God, at least, without there being mercy available. That's the kind of God that he is. And so if one exists, we know that the other exists as well. And so seeing the ark reminds us that there is condemnation, but the ark is there specifically to save. Christ is specifically there to save. Luke 23, verse 4, we find here Pilate and Christ being on trial, but I want us to see that Christ was innocent here. Three times Pilate reflects this in his words. Luke 23, 4, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Look at verse 13. "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Christ came to save. He came to rescue. And he was faultless and innocent. Look at verse 21. "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." Before we should condemn, of course, you and I shouldn't, but I imagine Noah building this ark. And before we condemn Noah for building an ark, before we criticize him for condemning the world, let's remember that it was judgment from God that was coming on sin. The ark was a vehicle of God's mercy. Before we criticize Jesus, and I know that we aren't this morning, but
but they did. Before we lift Christ up as needing to be judged and needing to be crucified, let's remember that he was the one who came to save. It seems illogical that mercy in the form of Jesus Christ would make people angry. Why would they be angry at Christ? He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to destroy. He came to show mercy. He was good. He healed multitudes. He fed multitudes. Why would they want to crucify him? But we can trace this attitude, this anger, back to the root of the real issue. The mere presence of light reveals and reminds us of the existence of darkness. If there's only darkness, we might start to forget that there's anything else. But then there's light, and we see that there's a difference. The presence of holiness reveals the existence of sin. Paul writes in Romans 7, without the law, sin was dead. If there is no law, you can't sin. And so if there's no law, we feel pretty good about ourselves. But once there's light, now we know there's darkness. Once there's holiness, now we know there's wickedness. Once there's the law, now we know there's sin. The presence of God's deliverance reveals the need for deliverance from condemnation. If everybody is in wickedness and this is just normal, then we don't have anything to be ashamed about, right? We're just living our life. Everybody's the same. But once there's holiness, once there's a symbol of God's mercy, now we know that there's an alternative to that, because mercy is needed. Now, if there's a symbol of God's salvation, we know that there's judgment coming, and people don't like that message. Sinners do not like their condemnation to be revealed. And so they take out their anger on the one who, in Christ's case, can be in your case, in my case, they take out their anger on the one who is showing that there's something other than what they have. The ark and Christ both point out two things: God's mercy extended for those who under God's judgment, and we deserve judgment. If we didn't deserve judgment, we wouldn't need God's mercy. I'm thankful for God's mercy. But people who don't like that message are going to get angry at the ark. They're going to get angry at the Son of God. Another thing we see, a parallel pointed out to us by the example and the account of Noah's ark, turn back to Genesis 6, we see revealed salvation, described and revealed salvation. If God's going to send his mercy to us, we need to know what that's going to look like. We need to know how to separate God's mercy from the counterfeits, how to know when it's God offering mercy and salvation and when it's not. Genesis 6:14, God says to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And he goes on to say, this is what you need to do. Now imagine, I think Noah probably would have been more fearful if God had said, I'm sending a flood, it's going to destroy everything, but I don't want you to die, and so make a boat. Just go make something. Spare yourself. Lord, I don't know if I can do that. What's that going to look like? How do I know if I've done it? How do I know if it's good enough? God told him exactly what to do. God described and specified this salvation, and Noah could take great comfort in the fact that God told me exactly what to do, and I know that's going to be good enough. But our flesh can start to doubt. I wonder if Noah ever had questions like these. What if this boat doesn't float? You know, whatever floats your boat. What needs to float his boat? Well, build it exactly the way God said. What if it doesn't actually float? I mean, I've never built anything like this before. I've never seen a flood like this before. What if it doesn't float? What if we can't fit everything on the ark? What if it's not big enough? What if we starve? What if we, you know, the water comes up, the boat's floating, the ark's floating, and then we run into a mountain underneath the water? We know ships have been sunk. The Titanic hit an iceberg. You know, Noah didn't know about that, of course, but he wasn't hitting icebergs. He could have hit mountains, bedrock. What if we hit something like that and the boat sinks? Lord, have you thought about this? You know what? You know, we're supposed to put pitch, this tar, on the outside and on the inside. What if that fails and the wood gets waterlogged and we start to sink? I mean, Lord, these are big problems here. But of course, he didn't need to worry. If his plan was sufficient to protect him from God's judgment, he just had to do what God told him to do. He just had to trust God's plan. And if we believe that God is God, then we can rest peacefully as we follow God's plan. But I think it's easy for us to know what God says without really, truly, consistently trusting that God is God. Well, I know what God says, and I'm going to try to do this, but what if it's not enough? What if it doesn't work? What if it fails? What if... Just trust that God is God. Trust the plan that he described. And just like the ark was sufficient and God described it in detail, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about him so that we could know that he is the Christ. We don't need to worry that he is or worry that he's not the Christ. The Bible tells us God describes him for us, and we compare what God said to what Jesus did, and we know this is God's chosen method of mercy. John 5:37 says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. He told you that I was coming," Jesus says. "Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You think that you're right with God, but the scriptures talk about me, Jesus says. God describes the Messiah. Acts 3:18, Peter's preaching, and he says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, there again, Christ is the theme, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." If we want to use the illustration of an ark, the whole Bible is about what this ark looks like, this vehicle of God's mercy. We don't need to worry that Christ is not God's chosen vehicle, vessel of mercy. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." How do we know this man, Jesus, is the Messiah? Well, because his birth, his life, his death all fit the detailed description that God gave in his word hundreds of years before Christ came. Noah built the ark to meet God's specifications, and so that ark was ordained to save his family from destruction. Christ meets God's description, and we know that Christ is ordained to save us from eternal destruction. It's a blessing to see these correlations, these pictures in Genesis. Look at Genesis 6, the first part of verse 14 says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Look at chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Look at verse 7. "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark." The third thing here that we see is exclusive salvation. There's only one ark. Noah didn't build more than one. There was only one. No other raft or other boat could save sinners from God's wrath. God prescribed one ark and no other form of rescue. Maybe there were people who were, you know, in on swim teams back in Noah's day. I don't know if they had swim teams or not. There were probably people that knew how to swim. There were probably people that when the flood started, they grabbed onto logs, floating trees. Maybe they had some sort of boat or raft, but none of it was enough. Only the ark was enough. No matter what they tried, there was only one form of rescue and salvation from that destruction, that judgment. Only one ark, and there's only one Christ. Peter says in Acts 4:10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man, the lame man, stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is the both the mercy of God and the condemnation of God. Because if there's only one ark, that means you can't build your own. If there's only one Christ, that means you can't trust in any other. And so there's this exclusivity, exclusive salvation. And so people don't like that they are immediately excluded from the idea of being able to come up with their own salvation. It's impossible for any of us to come up with a different way. We don't like that. But it's also a blessing to know that this is the one that's ordained. This is the one we can trust. And so you and I don't have to do our best and see if it works out. We don't have to hope that our ark is enough, and maybe yours will be, maybe mine will be, maybe they both will be, maybe neither of them will be. We don't know. We'll just have to find out. We can say, I'm going to die to all that. I'm going to reject my works, and I'm going to trust in the one that I know is enough. Will we do that? Will we tell others about it? This isn't a salvation message primarily, but it should help us appreciate salvation, and it should help us to be equipped to tell others about salvation. So many times I talk to people and they want to earn their way to heaven. How does a person get to heaven? Well, you have to be good. Do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. Do you want to know for sure? No, why not? Because, you know, I'll just keep doing my best and see if that's good enough at the end. I don't understand that. But that's the human condition. That's what people often try to do. But there is only one Christ. We're trusting in ourselves, and so we want to work our own way to heaven. But there's only one Christ. There's only one way of salvation. Matthew 1:21. The angel is prophesying of Christ and his name. He's going to be born, and this is what you need to call him. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. No one else. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. We could talk about self-righteousness. We could talk about animal sacrifice. We could talk about all the religious leaders of the false religions of the world. None of those can save us from our sins. Only Christ can do that. Hebrews 9 verse 11. Says, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This epistle to the Hebrews is showing the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament covenant. This is how Jews have always done it, but that was just purifying of the flesh. It couldn't purify your soul. Only Christ can do that. There's only one Christ. Nothing else will save us. Exclusive. It is exclusive salvation. Let's talk about restricted salvation for a moment. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Restricted salvation. There's only one ark, but there's only one way to get on the ark that we see here. It's described very clearly here about the ark. The ark had one door. Genesis 6:16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Turn to chapter 7, verse 16. 7:16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. They went in the door, and the Lord shut the door. There was only one door. Only one way to get on. There was a window. That's not how they entered. There was only one door, and we know that Christ is the door. Look at John chapter 10, verse 7. John 10, It's a blessing how the Lord ordained rescue for Noah and his family thousands of years before Christ came, and yet so many similarities because it's the same God teaching us the same basic truths, pointing to the Savior. Christ is the door. John chapter 10, I'm in John 7, John 10 verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. There's only one door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There are so many layers to the pictures that God paints for us. And the ark is an example of Christ, but the door to the ark is an example of Christ. Christ is the door. And in the New Testament, we look at the word door, and it talks both of, in some places, a doorway, a door opening. It also speaks of the actual, you know, barrier in that door opening, the door that turns on the hinges. And Christ is both of those things. The word door, one of the definitions is an opening or passage into a house or other building. And if we're going to be more clear, we would call it a doorway, the opening. But it's also the frame of boards that shuts the opening of a house or closes the entrance. And again, Christ is both of those. I am the door of the sheep. I am there to stop improper entrance and to allow proper entrance. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you try to get to the Father through a different means, Christ will stop you. It is not your own way that you get to the Father. It is through him. It is through that opening that he provides. Noah and his family had to go through one door into the ark, and the Lord shut that door when they were in. Christ is the door. We must go to Christ, or go to God through Christ. Go to the Father through Christ. And just as a door prevents wrong and unauthorized entry, so Christ prevents thieves and robbers from entering. I imagine people clamoring to get on the ark when the rain started. Maybe that didn't happen, but it's easy to imagine that that may have happened. But the door was already shut. The time for entry was gone. And God prevented that unauthorized entry. And there will come a day when people will try. They will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? He said, I never knew you. It's too late. I'm going to stop you from trying to enter. He is the doorway, and he is the door. The ark shows us this. The ark echoes this. We see in Christ secure salvation. Look back at Genesis 6, verse 17. The ark was a form of secure salvation. It was very secure from the flood, from God's judgment. And you think about, I'm sure you have, but you meditate on all that happened in the flood and how violent it was. And the Bible talks about the fountains of the deep were broken up and water. I mean, just the water's violent. I remember on our honeymoon, we were in Hawaii, and I was just I was snorkeling offshore, and there came a point where I was kind of pushed up on the coral reef that was along the shore, and the waves were hitting me. It wasn't a storm at all. It was just your typical breakers that were coming up on the rocks, but I was amazed at how weak and helpless I felt against those small waves, short waves, 3-foot swells or whatever they were. Imagine a flood and how helpless you would be. But the ark was enough. There was safety in the ark. Genesis 6:17, it says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living sort of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. This flood is going to be terrible, and everything will die except what's in the ark. There's safety there. God's covenant is a place of safety. It's secure. Total safety, perfect safety. When you're in God's covenant, in his hand, there is nothing to fear. It's perfect safety. And there is safety in Christ. Look at John 14. Perfect safety in the Lord. We need safety. We crave it. And people get in the habit of trying to make their own safety, and they begin to trust in their own safety. But there is no safety outside of God's covenant, outside of Christ. There is no safety. And there was no safety outside of the ark. Everything died outside of the ark, but inside the ark, everything and everyone was safe. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Is that enough for us? It's easy for our hearts to be troubled, but Jesus said, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I remember this first started happening for me when I was a teenager. In the last 2 or 3 months of the school year, I would catch a vision of summer. And I'd be excited about being done with school. And I would say, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to work twice as hard to get done early, or to not get done late, whatever it was. And I got my second wind because of that finish line. And I was excited about being done. And that happened in college as well. And it wasn't hard to spend time. It wasn't hard to study because I was excited about this. This is going to be over soon. And then I'm going to have the reward that I want. That's what Jesus is presenting here. In my Father's house, let me just tell you about the beauty of my Father's house for a minute. Many mansions, and I am going to prepare a place for you. That's what's coming for you. I go to prepare a place, and I will come again and bring you unto myself so that you can be with me. Just think about that for a minute. Let's be joyful. Let's work hard. Let's carry our cross. Let's take up our burden, because there is a finish line coming, and this time will not last forever. There is safety in Christ. There is security. He says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, it's going to happen, but it's not forever. And I have overcome it. I am a conqueror. So let's meditate on the safety in Christ. Peace comes. Peace comes when we are safe. If you are all alone in a dark alley and you know that people are coming to mug you, you're not going to be peaceful. Maybe some of you would be up to that task. Maybe there's a 6'5" ex-Marine somewhere that could handle all the people coming at him. But most of us aren't like that. We wouldn't feel peace because we're not safe. People outside the ark did not have peace. They were not safe. But peace comes when we are safe, and only in Christ are we truly and fully safe. Sometimes our bodies, our physical lives are not safe. They're not secure from all danger. But that's not really where we should be looking for safety. We should be looking to Christ for safety. And if he has us protected, it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. We are truly and fully safe. And if you are in Christ, of course, your soul is fully safe. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're safe in Christ. Noah and his family were safe in the ark, totally, perfectly safe, and they could be at rest and at peace. And you and I are perfectly and totally safe in Christ, and so we should be at peace. We should be at rest. We should be joyful. We are not under condemnation. We can be at rest. Not only is there security in salvation in Christ, but we see there is abundant salvation. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And they didn't starve. There was enough food. There was enough space. There was enough provision. There was enough water. There was enough for everyone. There was enough room for everyone. They all made it in the ark. There was room for everyone. And there is room for everyone in Christ. There is room for all. God designed the ark. He knew exactly who needed to be on it and who would be on it. And there was plenty of space for everyone. There is plenty of room for everyone in Christ. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He didn't say, "All right, the first 100 people who come unto me can be saved." 101st? Nope. Baseball teams run those promotions. First 10,000 fans get a free hat if you come to the game. There isn't anything like that with Christ. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28. There is room for all. The song says, "There is room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one." I'm thankful that there is room. There was room for me. How many billions of people? Hopefully billions, I would assume billions of people over all of human history have been saved. How many of them have come, but there was still room for me? There's still room for you, and there is room for others. Let's tell others about this. There is room for all. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All ye, every single one. Matthew 28, 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Everyone, there is room for all. Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 13:39, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Psalm 5:11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." We read John 10:9 earlier, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." This is the blessing. People don't like to hear that there's judgment coming, but they should like to hear that there is room for them in Christ. This is what we tell others. We don't preach Christ so that other people can feel condemned. We want to make them feel bad. No, we're offering them salvation. We do need to feel bad about our sin and to know that the judgment does apply to us. We're not good, but that should drive us to Christ, because there is room in him. There is room for everyone. There is abundant salvation. There was plenty of room in the ark, and there is room for all in Christ. Let's talk about full salvation. And I mentioned the provision. Genesis 6:21, God tells Noah, "And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." We know that Noah and his family did not starve to death. We know that he released at the end, he released a dove, and the dove came back at first. And then it went out again, and it came back, and then it went out again and didn't come back. Why did it come back? Because there was more provision in the ark at that time than there was out there. It was preferable. They weren't starving. They weren't dying. There was plenty of provision in the ark. The animals did not go extinct from starvation. There was enough food for all for the duration of God's judgment. There was nothing that they needed that the ark did not provide for them. And there is nothing in Christ that you need. There's nothing that you need that Christ does not have for you. We have everything that we need in Christ. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can get dissatisfied with our Christian life. We can act as though God doesn't have everything that we need. The ark had everything that they needed for the entire duration of God's judgment. And you and I have everything we need in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's not worried about the things he gave up because he's gaining so much more. We have everything we need in the Lord. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We sang, draw me nearer. We can take our burdens to the Lord and find everything that we need in him. Paul, over and over in his epistles, says something like this, like he said in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have that? Do we go to him for that? We see sufficient salvation in Genesis chapter. We see the ark. I've got the word ark in front of me here. Genesis chapter 7, verse 10. Genesis 7, verse 10. The ark rose above all the water. Well, that's what a boat does, right? But there is sufficient salvation. It floated on top of all the water. It didn't matter how much water there was. The ark was on top. Genesis 7, verse 10. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life. Second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. That's a lot of rain. A few years ago, we had a record month for rainfall. We didn't have 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Noah had all of that. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, but the ark rose above it all. It floated on top of it all. And Christ is greater than all sin and judgment. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. We're almost finished here. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Christ is greater than all of God's judgment. He is sufficient. He rescues from it all. Romans 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace does abound, but we should not continue in sin. If Noah was building a tower to extend beyond the levels of the water, he would have had reason to worry. But of course, the ark floated on top of the water. It didn't matter how deep it was. The ark could be on top of it. It doesn't matter how much sin there is. Christ is greater. Christ is more. I think about the song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Doesn't matter how much you've done. Christ is greater. His grace is more. The ark was sufficient. And lastly, we see eternal salvation. In Genesis 8 into chapter 9, we see that there was life for Noah and his family after the ark. God's judgment came. It ended the lives of all these people, all the land animals. It destroyed life. It was the end for so many people. But the ark gave Noah life after God's judgment was satisfied. And Christ absorbed God's wrath so that we can enjoy God's fellowship forever, free from future judgment. God told Noah, I'm not going to send another flood. This was it. This is the end. And the ark preserved you from my judgment. You're safe. You're free. Go on and live your life. Be fruitful and multiply. The ark has preserved you. And Christ saves us and gives us the chance to live for God after judgment. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus, of course, said, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. You're going to live there with me. There is life after God's judgment, and God's going to perform his judgment on sinners. But in Christ, we have life after that judgment. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. Mark 15:37-38, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Turn to Revelation 21. We know that we can serve God in this life after we've been saved. We can have fellowship with God. We can be right with God. And that is a priceless blessing. But there is true life waiting for us after this life. This is not real life in the sense of abundant life. This is a taste of it. But this physical life is all going to pass away. It's going to end. We will have abundant, eternal, perfect, sinless life after this. And what a day that will be. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is judgment coming. Just like in Noah's day, sin is still wicked, judgment is coming, destruction will happen, but rescue is available. It's in God. It's in Christ. There's only one way. There's only one door. We need to get in the ark. We need to tell others about the ark. Salvation is available. There's room for all in Christ. And there is life after this judgment. Salvation is in Christ. This is the theme of the entire Bible. And we see that illustrated here in the account of Noah's ark. Let's be faithful to thank God for that. Let's be faithful to tell others about it. And if you haven't met Christ, you need to get on the ark. There's judgment coming. Don't be caught unprepared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how it reiterates and repeats and tells in a different light the same basic truths over and over and over and over. Thank you for your mercy to us. Help us not to resent your judgment. Lord, we deserve it. Help us instead to be thankful for the mercy and the salvation that you offer to us. Anyone can get on the ark. Anyone can come to Christ. Anyone will find room for themselves in the Lord's grace. And it's greater than all our sin. But we need to come to the Father through Christ. And we need to tell others how they can come. Help us to be faithful in that. Help us to appreciate the story of Scripture, which is Jesus Christ. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray.